Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you to our worship service. We're glad you're here. And before I forget, Jorn has some delicious refreshments for us this morning from Holland. His parents are here, and they will have refreshments for us immediately after the worship service during our fellowship time prior to the Sunday school class. So he just told me that a second ago, and I wanted to make sure that I made that announcement before I forgot, which I'm prone to do, so at any rate, we've been delighted to have him with us the last couple of months. He's been staying at the home of Lois Cowan, and he's been a part of our church Sunday by Sunday, so we thank God for him and his family, and for our experience in getting to know him better. Welcome to our worship service this morning. Inside of your bulletin, which you should have received when you came in, you'll find a tan insert. If you would fill out that insert with the information that it calls for, and also flip it over and you'll find a place for prayer requests. If you would jot down anything we can pray for you about this week, we would be happy to do so. And I want to thank everyone for coming to our fall fellowship. At last count, I think we had somewhere of 120 people, adults and children, at this year's fall fellowship. And I think about 12 pumpkins for the pumpkin carving contest. So it was a great, great, great evening. And I want to say a special thanks to all those who participated in putting it together. It was a church-wide event put on by church members, and I'm thankful to God for that, that we could get together and have a good time and build relationships with one another, which is one of our primary goals in terms of our vision as a church. And you'll find some pictures inside of the bulletin on the back side of the announcement sheet, just above the Christian education announcement in terms of where the classrooms meet and that sort of thing. Also want to remind you that we're going to have a Thanksgiving Eve service. This is a regular tradition, an annual tradition here at Seminole Church. And this year it will be on Wednesday evening, November the 24th at 6 o'clock here in the sanctuary. So be sure to mark your calendars for that time. It'll be a brief service, mostly sharing with one another to the good things that God has done in our lives and just simply giving thanks for his kindness, and framing my favorite holiday, perhaps yours as well, Thanksgiving Day, in the context of giving thanks to our great God who's given so many good things for us. So that's open to everyone, 6 p.m. on Wednesday, November the 24th. Now you'll also notice there is a Reformation service tonight. Today is a special day. It's October 31st. It's not only Halloween, it's also Reformation Day, the day that we mark where Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the Wittenberg chapel door in 1521, essentially sparking the Protestant Reformation. It is also the eve of All Saints Day, which is tomorrow, and that's why the paraments are changed now. We think about all the saints who have gone before us, and we celebrate, we commemorate their lives, and we want to follow them as examples, not worship them, mind you, but follow them. And as we look at church history, we learned a great deal about all the Christians and the saints that have gone before us in serving Christ. And so we celebrate that today in our readings and in our hymns. Also notice the Metropolitan Ministries food drive. There's an announcement there as they prepare for the holiday season. And our own Sylvia Chai will be giving an organ recital at Sacred Heart Church downtown Tampa, November the 14th at 3 o'clock p.m. So you want to make all plans to attend that very special occasion. And I know Sylvia will enjoy and appreciate your presence there. I don't have any further announcements. Let's turn off our cell phones and beepers and all those electronic devices that seem to distract from us. It's been a busy week perhaps for you. I know it has been for me. But we're going to concentrate and focus our energies on the worship of our triune God during this hour. That means we all participate, not just the pastor, not just the choir, but all of us as we seek the face of God in worship. So let's do that now as we prayerfully listen to the prelude. Thank you. Call to worship is inside of your bulletin. It is responsive from the book of Revelation. I'll read the light print and you respond with the dark print. The centenarian John says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Let's sing a hymn for all those who have gone before us, for all the saints, number 358. Let's stand together as we sing all the verses. Father, we do sing and we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ as you have set us free from our sin in order to enjoy the triune God both now and forevermore as we join you in heaven with eternal rest. Father, we ask that you would be pleased with our worship today. Remove all those things that would distract. Take away our sins afresh and anew, and enable us to give you your due in this hour. Help us to concentrate and focus with all of our might that we might seek your face and have an encounter with the living God. Lord, we humbly ask that you would invoke your blessing on all that we do and say in this hour. For we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. This is the word of God, so give attention as it is read. Paul says, "As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, quote, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended in the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." The word of the Lord. Would you join me now in a time of confession as we lay our sins before the Lord? And if you are able to do so, kneel in the kneeler before you. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and lay our lives low. We recognize that we are sinners, pastor and people alike. The Lord is the great shepherd of the sheep. As the Lamb of God, sinless and spotless, we give you thanks for laying down your life so that we might have an intimate relationship with the one true God. Lord, thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Lord, remind us that as we come to Christ in repentance, so we need to repent every day thereafterwards. I pray now that you would hear our silent prayers of confession as we lay our sins before you. Lord, hear us now as we pray together, prayer in our bulletin. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open to us a future in which we can be changed. And grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and in image. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who reigns eternally with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forevermore. Amen. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, that is, agree with God, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thanks be to God that our sins can be forgiven over and over again, because we are indeed fallen creatures being prepared for heaven in this life. Our next scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew. Very familiar and beautiful words from our Lord Jesus Christ concerning his church. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. The word of the Lord. Would you join me in prayer once again now? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together and sing and rejoice, and seek your face, and confess our sins, and also build one another up as we are built up by you in this mystical union, relationship that we enjoy, the church, the body of Christ. Father, I thank you for the privilege to be an under-shepherd, to be a servant as a pastor to these folk. And I pray for them, Lord, that you would bless their lives. Lord, there are many needs, many desires, longings, hurts and pain. Father, you are all too aware of, for you are the sovereign Lord of the universe. And yet, you've told us to verbalize our requests at your throne. Indeed, you've told us to come before your throne boldly because of our sin and its removal by the blood of Christ. We have been set free. And so, Father, hear our prayer requests this morning. Lord, I pray for those who suffer with pain. Lord, I pray for those who deal with ongoing health issues, seek relief, proper diagnosis, or perhaps look forward to surgery in the future. Father, be especially with Aileen Cawley, Johnny Fellows, Connie Frail, Stephen Dickey. Father, meet all these needs at the point where you define them. Lord, we also pray for neighbors of ours, Richard and Susan Hunt, who lost a precious daughter this past week. Father, I pray that you bring comfort to the Hunt family as they grieve, and that, Lord, you would work in their lives and give them all the grace they need, all the grace that is necessary to move forward in the days ahead. Father, we pray for those who continue to battle cancer. We pray for Bill Bergen and Judy Neshaw, We also lift up Martha Thompson. Father, we pray that good reports would continue to flow in. We ask, Lord, that you would halt and stop any growth of cancerous tissue in these precious saints' bodies. Lord, be with them. Give them grace for follow-up treatments, especially for Bill and Judy. Be with Martha, Lord, as she suffers. Father, ease her pain. Let her know of your presence in a full and meaningful way. Father, we also lift up Mildred Allen and Dorothy Lemon, Elizabeth Adams and Vernon Bryan, Mercedes Fernandez, Marion Smith, Augustina Lipse, Mel Lewis and Lee Zambon. Father, be with these precious saints who are shut in, confined away from us today. We ask that you'd meet their needs. Father, be with those who struggle financially, who seek work or more lucrative employment. Father, be with those who are challenged by an opportunity to study for the future, an opportunity to face trials so that they can obtain a suitable position. Lord, I pray especially for Brian Armstrong and his exams in November, that, Lord, you would bless Brian with wisdom, help him to pass all of his exams, that, Lord, he might sustain his goal of accomplishing all that he's studied and all that he's trained to do over these last 5 years. Father, bless Brian. Help us as a church to lift him up, to pray that he would do well in these upcoming examinations. Father, we also continue to lift up Bill Cutler, Elaine Crescent. We pray for Todd Gartman, Chip Johnson, and Bruce Thompson, all who are at various stages, Lord, of seeking employment or better employment, permanent employment, or in a training mode. Father, we ask that you would meet the needs of these individuals, these names, as well as their families. Bless them, Lord. Pour out your Spirit. Father, we pray for those who are missionaries. We ask, Lord, that you would bless Don and Judy Vanderplug as they labor in Papua New Guinea. We also pray for Dave Hawes and Mark Malou and SIE ATN, that, Lord, you'd be with these individuals and pour out your Spirit upon them. Grant them grace and strength. Lord, you would let the gospel go forth. Lord, I pray that we as a church at Seminole, here in Seminole Heights and beyond, that we would see ourselves on a mission as well to get the gospel out. We would see the importance of communicating good news to the community. Father, bless us to that end. And now, Lord, I pray that you would quicken our hearts. Help us to lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us and run the race with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. Lord, help us to do that even now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us through the lips of Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Before him bow.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from Paul's letter to Timothy, his first letter, chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll have a message from a portion of this passage this morning. Paul says, "Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served will gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus." My text for this morning, verses 14 through 16. "Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing these instructions so that, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, and believed on in the world, was taken up in glory." The word of the Lord. Let's take our hymnal and turn to number 92. Always a favorite this time of the year, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Let's stand together as we sing all the verses of our offertory hymn.
Thank you.
marvelous hymn written by Martin Luther, a great saint, a great Christian, who led the church at a critical time in its history. The church moves forward, and it moves forward with blessings, spiritual blessings to his people, and material blessings from its people to support the church in its worship and its work. Hear the words of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, before we give our tithes and offerings this morning. Paul says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving so much. Indeed, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus. Lord, how could we not turn to you and give back just a fraction, a portion of all that you've given to us in Christ Jesus through our tithes and our offerings? Father, bless this portion of our worship today as we seek your face and worship you by giving to Christ and his church. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Stand for King Jesus. You'll notice in your Bibles the text from Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3. That'll be our text for this morning. And as I mentioned, we're only going to look at a couple of verses. This is a lengthy chapter. It speaks of the offices of Christ's church, predominantly in verses 1 through 13, where Paul outlines the office of elder and the office of deacon. And he talks about the characteristics or the qualifications that are needed for those offices. Then he winds up the chapter with verses 14 through 16, which seem to be a grand summary of all that the church is. I looked at those verses this past week and I thought, you know, in light of so much widespread ignorance about what the church is, what it's called to be, what it's called to do in the United States, that it might be best to talk about the church in general first before we look at the individual parts that Paul is pointing to in terms of its offices and its ordinances, the things that the church is made up of. So I want to do that this morning. I want to concentrate on verses 14, 15, and 16. And we will take a look at those verses, and then we'll look at the others next time we are together. And join me in prayer, if you will. Father, I pray that you would make the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart acceptable in your sight during these moments. Lord, we wish to see Jesus and him only. Pray you'd make your word clear to our minds. You would do all of your holy will as your word goes forth, not returning void, but accomplishing all your objectives in our life and in our church. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Also be in prayer for me as Diane, my wife, is away in Houston to see my daughter and son-in-law. Some people are scared by Halloween, but the real scary part is what the house is going to look like when she returns. So hopefully we can get that together. Also, Danny and Jamie Dalton and Kayla are away in North Carolina this week. So be in prayer for them as they travel back tomorrow. The church, Church of Jesus Christ. What is the church? Well, the Bible uses that terminology over and over again. I suppose we could call it, in its most basic sense, the called out ones. Those whom God has called out, those whom God has chosen to be his own. We see that in the Old Testament. As God chose a man, Abraham, and from that man he developed an entire nation known as his chosen people. You come to the new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's clear that God is choosing and calling out a people for himself. That's what the Greek word church means, ekklesia, the called out ones. We are called out from the mass of fallen humanity in order to be followers of Jesus Christ, to obey him, to find life in him as a result of forgiveness of sins. And so when Paul describes the church, he does it in sort of a backward way. Verses 14 through 16 would be kind of a crescendo, musically speaking, for this chapter, as Paul gives a grand statement of what the church is. But there are a lot of places that we could go to look and to describe what Christ's church is. But I want to make a few observations this morning from these verses. Obviously, a magnificent summary. The church of Jesus Christ is shown to be the called out of God. Now notice in verses 14, Paul says, I hope to come to you soon. He's away on a missionary journey, and Timothy, young Timothy, is the pastor at this church in Ephesus. And so he wants to give him these instructions. He says, if I'm delayed, verse 15, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth. I want you to notice a couple things. One, he calls it the church of the living God. Living God. That says something about the vitality of a church. Our God is living. He's not dead. He's alive. We have a relationship with him. That should be demonstrated in Christ's church. Here Paul communicates that the church of Jesus Christ is living and active and vital. It is an organism. It is not simply a building with a street address. If a church is a true church of Jesus Christ, then by default, it will be living. It will be active. There will be life. There will be impact. And there will be influence. You remember the basic metaphors our Lord Jesus used to describe his children are salt and light. Salt retards rot. And light illuminates the darkness. And those are the very things that the church collectively is called to do in our society that is rotting with sin. In our society that is groping in the darkness. We're called to be salt and light in every sphere. At school and at work. Regardless of what profession or trade we practice to make a living. We are to be Christ's ambassadors. That's what the term Christian means. Little Christ. It is a representation of Christ in front of the watching world. And so Paul talks about this church of the living God. Now there are distinctions to be made about the church. We describe the church as militant and triumphant. You remember the words that we read earlier from Jesus in Matthew chapter 16. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There is a sense in which the church is militant. But understand what I mean by that. I don't mean militant in terms of terror. I mean militant in terms of love. That is, we believe the truth so much that we have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are conditioned to realize that the whole world is perishing. The people outside of Christ are dying, and they're lost, and they don't have any direction, and they need a relationship with God. And the only way they'll have that is through the one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a sense in which we need to be militant about getting the word to them, making it known to them. The other day when I got ready to start our staff meeting at 1:30, there was a young woman, Larson Hunt, who was murdered in this community, just a block away from this church building. Subsequently, I went out to mail a letter after our staff meeting, and there were cars everywhere, streets blocked off, there was crime tape, there were law enforcement officers, the entire school shut down over here, middle school and high school. And I walked over and slowly but surely started to get the details of what had happened. It wasn't anything new. It was pain and heartache. There was murder. Someone taking the life of a 25-year-old young female. And as so often is the case, one wonders, is there a pastor? Is there a church home? Is there a spiritual community where someone in that situation can come to grips with the truth? I found myself surrounded by assistant principals and then by law enforcement officers and subsequently in the living room talking and dealing with that family. And there I was able to give the word of God and say, this is bad, yet there is hope. If you know the truth, truth of God's word. The church is militant. There are times we need to step out, take a risk, go through a doorway. You know your neighbors are fighting or going through a divorce, or maybe there's a child that's spinning out. Take the time to be militant. That is, love them. Risk. Open the ball on the conversation. Get involved. Say your neighbors across the street or on the side of you may be involved or engaged in behavior that is perhaps illegal. Maybe there's a single mom raising children, and there's a little boy who needs a dad, or a little girl who needs a mom. Be militant to step forward and say, what can I do to make the body of Christ known to this family? The church is militant. The church is also triumphant. That is, the battle's already been won. In a sense, we realize that Jesus conquered Satan at the cross. And so it's only a matter of time until he returns or we go to be with him when we die. And so in that sense, we are already triumphant. But Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That is, it'll be on the offensive, not the defensive. We always seem to find ourselves on the defensive. We as Christians, we see something we don't like and we withdraw. We look at our world and it's lost in sin, and what do sinners do? They sin. We go to work and there are people that are angry, the people that cheat. We look at the political landscape. I don't know about you, but being political season, I'll be glad when Tuesday's over. And you ought to get out and vote. You ought to get out and vote. Vote according to your conscience, informed by the Word of God for a candidate or candidates. And as you vote, be salt and light. As you look at your culture, speak up. Talk about what it means. Because, folks, our culture is going downhill rapidly in every sphere. Because men and women don't know the living God. And the harder we try on our own, the more failure we produce. Our world is confused with sin. And the Bible makes that clear. So the church ought to be a living organism. It's also visible and invisible. That is, the church is a visible sense, those who belong to it, together with their children. In an invisible sense, it's all the elect of all time. As the Bible says in 2 Timothy, the Lord knows those who are His. We practice discipline in our church. Why? So that whenever someone professes faith in Christ and they begin to deviate from the Scriptures and obedience to Christ, we want to draw them back. We want to see them grow up to the full measure and stature of Christ. But the church is an organism and it's also an institution. The church is visible, but it's also invisible. The church is militant, but it's also triumphant. And that's the way every local church ought to look like. What else is the church? Well, the church is the visible body of Christ on earth. Did you get that? Jesus said, I will build my church. He's still building it. In one sense, we think of the church as the mystical communion of all believers. We are a family. We are a family. The church is primarily a people. It's not a building. Many of us have come to grips with that since we moved from Habana Avenue. We've awakened to the reality that the church is not brick and mortar. It's not memories in a photo album. It is the people of God. The called out ones. I wonder, 1 Peter 2 describes us as living stones. Little stones being put together. Building up a house for God. The church is the visible body of Christ. It is not a gas station. Some people look at the church as a place to come to get filled up. Give me the sermon. Or give me Bible lessons for my children. Or give me programs. No! The church is a place where you come to give yourself in service to God so that He uses you as a tool to minister in the lives of others. The church is the gathering and the perfecting instrument of the saints. Let me read a passage of Scripture that I did not read this morning, 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. He says, as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him. You also, like living stones, Peter says, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For the Scripture says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, the church itself is the gathering and the perfecting instrument in the hand of God. It gathers people through conversion, where the gospel is preached and the sacraments are administered in their fundamental integrity, and where discipline and government are practiced. It's always surprising to me the silly, superficial view of church that many Christians have in our culture. Church is a place that I go to. Church is a building. Church is a memory. Half the time, most Americans these days don't even care about belonging to a church. How in the world can you be enrolled in heaven, as the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, and not enrolled on earth in Christ's church? You see, when Jesus said, "Confess me before men, and I'll confess you before the Father," that means more than simply saying a word about Jesus at work. It means identifying publicly with His body, the church. You're saying, "I want to be a part of that church." The other day, my daughter Grace had to have a birth certificate. And after four children and all the records that you keep, you know, records about braces and records about doctor's visits and vaccinations and all this other stuff, I went through all my files and I couldn't find a birth certificate. Subsequently, I had to call the Louisiana Department of Health and Records. And they told me, "Yes, we'll give you a copy." Now, the copy only cost about $15, but the fee to process it was about $20. And they told me I'd get it in about 8 weeks. But they wanted their money immediately. MasterCard, Visa accepted. And I thought about that, and I processed it. And I guess they tell you it's going to be late for a reason, so you'll be happy when it arrives sooner. But it came in the mail about a week later, and I opened that thing up, and I looked at it, and I thought back to when my daughter Grace was born, February 9th, 1995. And it has the time, it has the location. That date, that record has a memory attached to it. But it says that she, like all the rest of my children, are my children, born from my seed and my wife. There is a public statement, a record, that says, "I am not ashamed to be a part of this family." How much truer? The body of Jesus Christ. The visible body on earth is to be alive and living organism, not a gas station, not a fast food restaurant, but a place where the people of God assemble and where we let down our guard and we start to love each other and we challenge each other according to the truth. Yes, it's a living and vital organism. Jesus is building it. He hasn't finished it yet. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Well, it's also a household. Church of the living God, that speaks to the vitality of the church. It's also a household, and that speaks to the relationships in the church. The church is to maintain a family resemblance. You know your family as well as my own family. We have our spouses, we have our children, we have our parents. They have various needs. We communicate with one another. Some families are very dysfunctional. They never talk about anything. There are other families that are very transparent. When they hurt, they make it known. When a child disobeys, they don't lay back and ignore it. They step forward. There's relationships. There's oversight. There's accountability. There is time. There is devotion. Because we represent Christ, and we're part of one another. Look back in your bulletin at Ephesians chapter 4. What a magnificent passage. Paul talks about this body of Christ as God's household, which he says again in 1 Timothy, the church of the living God, the household of God, the household of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. You'll notice the unity of the church. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Those are the things that unite all Christians all over the globe. There's a sense of unity. There's a sense of Catholicity. That is, the Church of Jesus Christ is universal. There are Christians in Japan and Christians in China and Christians in Asia and in Europe who are worshiping as the hour goes by because we are united in a common bond. Sure, there are many things that separate. Even in these United States, we have Methodists and Baptists and Presbyterians and Episcopalians. And there's some minor differences that separate us. But those things that unite us are fundamental. And that's what Paul is referring to here. And so there is a sense of unity, but also a sense of diversity. You notice unity is not uniformism. We're not called to be exactly like each other. I can't stand that whenever somebody tries to draw a picture or a caricature of a Christian. Christians don't look alike. We come from various backgrounds. We come from various cultures. And there's a diversity in the body of Christ. And that means that we have been gifted with different gifts. We have different abilities that God will use supernaturally to minister to the world and to one another in the body of Christ. He talks about this 1-1-1-1-1. Look at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And then verse 11. It was He who gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. There is unity, but also diversity in the way that we live out our faith. There's also growth and development. Look at verses 12 and 13. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Paul says this is not only a living organism of the living God, it is also a household. Folks, some of us need to take a stronger interest in the household. In fact, it's sad too often. The church is a family. The church is a household. We get more consumed with our own private families than we do with the family of God. You say, well, is that bad? Not necessarily. But what I'm trying to say is that your spiritual family in Christ Jesus is just like your physical family at your address at home. And if we Christians would ever get a hold of that, I think the Church of Jesus Christ would be so powerful and so effective in our society that people would be begging to be a part of it. We wouldn't have to go out and beat the bushes. We wouldn't have to try a bunch of tricks or put on a big top circus to get folks to come in and take a look. If people loved each other and took a strong interest in each other and gave to each other as this living organism functions like a church, what a difference that would make, especially when people out there see the diversity in here. People from different backgrounds and cultures, ages, getting along and respecting one another and loving each other and listening to one another. How could one not be a part of that? God's household. There should be membership in Christ Church. Are you a member of Christ Church at Seminole or someplace else? Find a place where your name is on a roll, where you say publicly, as we do when we get married or when we're born or when we die, there is a certificate that says, I belong to this branch of the body of Christ. Well, the church has vitality. It's the church of the living God. The church is a household. It is a sense of a family where time and devotion and relationships are developed. The church is also what Paul calls the pillar and the foundation of truth. Very quickly, look at verse 16 with me. He says, from this whole body, joined together. Excuse me, I got the wrong passage. He says in verse 16, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. And he goes on to give what looks like some emaciated form of an ancient creed. You know how we say the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed on Sunday morning? Some people think that this is one of the first creeds in the Bible. It's a summary statement of the life of Jesus. But others say, no, it doesn't really fit because it doesn't include the atonement. It doesn't include the crucifixion. and the resurrection. And so many believe that that's not really what Paul intended by these words. What did he intend? Well, I believe, like many others do, that Paul intended to demonstrate the mystery of Christ and his interaction with his church. You see, the church is the body of Christ. And that's why Paul says the mystery of godliness is great. He doesn't say the mystery of Christ. The mystery of godliness. And that is that as you live out your life as a professing Christian, you will be a part of Christ's church. He speaks about the Lord Jesus being on earth and then essentially being in heaven. And that's where he's at right now, physically. But he mediates his presence through his Holy Spirit. And that's why the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 3 that collectively we form the temple of the Holy Spirit of the living God. And in 1 Corinthians 6:19, individually you and me form temples of the Holy Spirit of the living God. But what is Paul saying? I don't believe he's given a creed. I think in the present context concerning the church, this statement points to the fact that true godliness is a mystery. Why? Because the same Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and died 2,000 years ago, ascended to the right hand of the Father, is the same Lord Jesus who is alive and working out his purposes through the lives of his people through his church. And that true godliness is impossible without it. Indeed, if you want to talk about how godly someone is, you'll never be able to do so apart from referencing Christ's church. I know people who think they are Christians, they're third-degree black belt Christians because of how much they know or how many seminars they've been to. And then I ask them, to whom do you submit? Who are you in connection to in the body of Christ? There's always that attitude, it's just me, Jesus, and the Bible. I say, that doesn't show maturity. That shows arrogance. You need the body of Christ, and the body of Christ needs you. We need to be reminded that true salvation in Jesus Christ is impossible apart from Christ's church. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. The church doesn't save. The ordinances that we practice don't convert a man or a woman. That's one of the reasons we had the Protestant Reformation. But once converted by faith alone in Jesus Christ, the truly converted man or woman will want to identify themselves with the body of Christ. Therein lies baptism and the Lord's Supper, the ordinances and the sacraments. They will want to take place. It's like bees to honey. A truly converted man or woman will gravitate and move in the direction of being a part of Christ's church. I'm absolutely amazed at the attitude I see so often. Here's a mom or a wife has to drag her husband out of bed in the morning to get him to church. Listen, if you're converted, you'll want to be there. I remember when I was 18 years old and converted to Christ after going to church for years. I couldn't wait till Sunday morning. I'd get there an hour early. I'd sit on the front pew. Why? I wanted to be underneath the spout where God's word came from. And it could have been a lesson on motherhood or Mother's Day. It didn't matter. As long as it was God's word, it was going to have an impact in my life. Where's that sense of zeal? Where's that sense of desire to be before Almighty God? He saved you and brought you into a relationship with Him. What are you doing in light of it? To serve Him. To find out more about Him. To stir yourself up, as Paul told Timothy in another place. We need to be reminded that true salvation in Christ, apart from His church, is impossible. The church does not save, but it certainly will become a vital part of your life subsequent to salvation. And even in the process, as the gospel is preached, many folk come to faith in Christ as a result of the ministries of Christ's church. Yes, the church should communicate the gospel. The church should bring sinners to a saving knowledge of Christ as the Holy Spirit moves through the offices and ordinances, and it should grow them up in the faith. We live in a day when people in general, and Christians in particular, have a very low view of Christ's church, and it shows. It shows in our membership and attendance, our support for the programming, and especially in our contributions. What is your view of the church of Jesus Christ? Is it in harmony with the Bibles? Or is there this flippant, casual, cavalier attitude that we see so often amongst people in the world who claim some connection to Jesus? Our world is desperately in need of Christ. And it's not simply a matter of me, Jesus, and the Bible. I believe that God has called us to be a witness for Him in these days, to be a pillar in the support of truth, which is the final thing that Paul says. Indeed, Paul could not say much beyond this. The church is the pillar and the foundation of truth. The church should proclaim the truth. Indeed, the church is built upon the truth of God's word. Listen to Paul's words in Ephesians 2. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens and God's people, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building is joined together, rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The pillar and the foundation of truth. Both Christians and pagans ought to be able to go to the church of Jesus Christ and find the truth about God. You know, one of the most miserable things in the world is to go to a funeral with a lot of people that don't have any knowledge of the triune God, don't have any knowledge of what Christ demands. But there's so much talk of Jesus. It's sad. The church should speak the truth about who God is. The church should speak the truth about the world. I was amazed by all the grieving I saw this past week. I went to two funerals yesterday, a 25-year-old woman and an 84-year-old man. Everybody dies. Sometimes we die naturally. Sometimes we die violently. I read last night on the internet that there was a man, a professional man here in Tampa, who was driving with his wife and another person in a car early on Saturday morning at 2 a.m. when he was drunk and he lost control of the car and killed a student at USF and her companion. Two lives snatched away. Was it by chance? Where's God in all this? Listen, that's what the church is there to tell people. God is present. God created the world. Sin has invaded the world. And that's why we have the mess that we have. Yet, there is hope. Because a holy and a sovereign God furnished what He demanded from us and that we could never provide. And that is the perfect sacrifice, Jesus, so that we might have eternal life. The church ought to have the truth about God, the truth about the world, and the truth about ourselves. What is the truth? The truth is, I'm a sinner. Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The truth is that sin has a payment. Romans 6, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The truth is that I need to embrace Christ by faith. As the Bible says in Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that peace? Are you a part of the body of Christ? Let's start acting like the body of Christ, the pillar and the foundation of truth, as we engage our world in every sphere, in politics, in the arts, in the sciences. That's what Christians do. Here we are looking at genetic engineering. And some people say, let's build this and this, and let's clone humanity. It's the Christian that can come along and say, you can go this far, but not this far. When you look at law and politics, and a sense of a country that doesn't have any sense of its identity anymore in terms of sexuality or sexual orientation, a country where people worship trees and animals more than they do or hold value to a human being. That's where the truth is needed. That's where the Christian can make a difference and say, go this far, but not this far, as you present the truth. And in so doing, be a lighthouse for Christ Jesus as they see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. May God give us grace to be the church of Jesus Christ, known as Seminole in these days. Not a building, but a people vitally connected to Christ in a strong and deep and vibrant relationship where we care and we share the gospel and we build each other up in the faith because we're looking forward to the return of the King, our Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. You can't be a part of Christ's church till you become a part of the kingdom in general, and that is professing faith in Christ on your own as an individual. The Bible says, whoever will confess me before men, Jesus speaking, I will confess him before the Father. Lord, I pray that you would touch hearts today. Those that are lost, those that are walking in darkness and don't see the judgment that is ahead of them and the godless hell that is waiting for them, and the wrath and the fury of Almighty God. Lord, open hearts, open eyes. Convert those who are lost. And Father, for the rest of us who are already saved, I pray that you would quicken our hearts and help us to engage the truth about what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be a part, a significant part of the body of Jesus Christ. Lord, do these things and we'll give you praise. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing our closing hymn, which I believe is an appropriate hymn. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her King. We'll sing verses 1 through 4 only of number 347, then we'll have the benediction. Let's stand together. Join us for some delicious refreshments directly from Holland, and we'll enjoy fellowship together as we build up the body of Christ here on earth. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.